Hey, before we jump into the word this morning, would you mind joining me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you always for the goodness and the grace that you give to each and every one of us. Father, I pray that as we hear your word this morning, that it would come alive in our hearts and our spirits. God, I pray that you would challenge us and encourage us, spur us forward in our faith journey this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Godspeed, John Glenn. Those famous words were uttered by Scott Carpenter on February 20th, 1962. It was on that day that John Glenn would make history. He'd be the first American to orbit the Earth. After a series of 11 painstaking delays, Scott Carpenter delivered that famous line as the Mercury Atlas VI began its thundering takeoff. It reached a top velocity of 17,554 miles per hour. It orbited the Earth three times and splashed down a mere 4 hours, 55 minutes, and 23 seconds later, just off the coast of Bermuda. And on his return, John became an instant hero. But what's often overlooked is that he didn't make it into space alone. You see, the real challenge with the mission wasn't getting a man up into space, it was actually getting him back down again safely and in one piece. And this is where Katherine Coleman Goebel Johnson enters the story. She was one of the brightest mathematical minds of the day. The only problem was that she was living in a white world in 1962, which was evidenced by the black-only washrooms in the Langley Research Center. A couple years earlier, NASA had purchased their first IBM computer, but John Glenn was not about to put his life into the hand of one of those machines. And so there was no one better than calculating re-entries than Katherine Johnson. And so John Glenn made a special request. Get the girl to check the numbers. And she did. And she was right on the money, bringing John safely back down to Earth. She would later go on to actually help put a man on the moon. Now, chances are that none of us would even know about her. We wouldn't even know the name Katherine Johnson if she hadn't received the Presidential Medal of Freedom at the age of 97, or if it wasn't for the Oscar-nominated film written about her. The point is this. Behind every John Glenn, there's a Katherine Johnson. And the same is true when we look at the heroes of the Bible. Behind Joshua, there was Moses. Behind Esther, there's Mordecai. Behind David, there's Jonathan. Behind Timothy, there's Paul. And so on and on it goes. Batterson writes in his book, "Each of us is a link of begats that started with Adam and Eve. The chain is filled with unsung heroes who won the day and hidden figures who saved the day. We all stand on one another's shoulders." And this is what the author of Hebrews is saying when he writes this. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd," or most translations use the word cloud, "of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." Now, over the summer, we've been talking about how to hear the voice of God. And God uses different languages, we'll call them, to speak to us. And often he uses a variety of these languages to make sure that we're hearing correctly and paying attention. Last week, we talked about the language of Scripture and how we need to use Scripture as the filter and the test of all the other languages that we hear God's voice. And today we're going to zoom in on the language of people. And the concept is very simple. God uses people to speak to people. God speaks to us through other people, and God wants to speak to you for other people. And while this language has the benefit of being that audible voice, unlike that small whisper that Pastor Brandon talked about in week one, Right, it's this audible voice that we can actually hear. It's also the easiest language to get wrong. Because it doesn't just involve you and the Holy Spirit, it involves you and the Holy Spirit and a third party. And so there's more room for misinterpretation and miscommunication to happen. But that said, this third party is also so vital, because otherwise we just end up in an echo chamber, right, with our blinders on, hearing what we want to hear only. That third party helps us be in community and have a broader perspective, right? That voice confirms that we're hearing God correctly, or corrects us if we're not. And so this morning, we're going to explore some of the ways that God speaks to us through other people. We're going to give you some tips how to discern whether or not God is speaking to you for another person, or how to discern if God has a word for you from someone else. So, ready? Here we go. The first way that God speaks to us is through other people, is through the voice of encouragement. One of the greatest examples of mentoring in the Bible is the relationship between Paul and the young pastor Timothy. Paul wrote two letters, what we now know as 1st and 2nd Timothy, encouraging and building up this young man. Now, if you read the text, it seems like Timothy may have been a little bit of a people pleaser. He seemed to have a fear of conflict. You know, he didn't really like confrontation. But Paul writes to him and again encourages him to know that God doesn't give him a spirit of timidity, right? To fan into flame the gift that God has given him. To be confident and to stay the course, even when others are falling off. And when others looked at Timothy, you know, I think that they probably didn't see a natural leader. But Paul did. He saw something in him. Now, here's something that maybe you didn't know. When Paul first came to Christ, no one would give him a chance either. See, it wasn't that he was timid. In fact, it was just the opposite. It was that he had relentlessly rounded up Christians and put them into prison. He watched on in approval as the first martyr of the church was stoned to death. And knowing all of this, there was still one guy who took Paul under his wing. Someone who saw something in him. And his name is mentioned in the margins on the book Acts. And his name is Joseph. And he must have really had the gift of encouraging, because he actually had a nickname, and his nickname was Son of Encouragement, or Barnabas. And Barnabas not only encouraged Paul, but he actually vouched for him. He put his neck out and brought Paul to the Christian leaders, the early church leaders, and vouched for him, put his reputation on the line. Here's the thing. Sometimes all you need is a person to believe in you. All you need is one person to believe in you. Whether you're more like Timothy or you relate more to Paul, sometimes you just need someone to give you a chance and to say, I believe in you. You know, there have been pivotal moments in my life where people encouraged me when I was in the despair that comes right before breakthrough. The sovereignty of God is often at work in ways that we so often take for granted, right? While you don't need the Holy Spirit's lead to encourage others, it's often the Spirit that leads us and we don't even realize it. You know, there's been times when someone's just kind of been on my mind and on my heart, and I think, man, maybe I should give them a call. And every time I do, I pick up the phone and I give them a call. It's incredible how often they're in a place of discouragement and they just needed an encouragement. Just that simple phone call really brought them up. And it's not until after I hang up that phone after that I realize that God had put that person on my mind and I didn't even realize it. He was directing me. And even if God isn't directing you, in a world of comparison and competition, criticism and complainers, a sincere encouragement is like an oasis in a desert. Let your encouragements be genuine. You know, if you are receiving encouragement, just a little bit of pro tip here. If you're receiving encouragement, beware of false humility. Now, I have a hard time receiving encouragement. I don't know if you've noticed it, if you've ever said, "Hey, great sermon, Pastor Joe." I might just kind of stare at you like a deer stuck in the headlights for a little while. It's kind of awkward for me. And so when people would compliment me, I used to make excuses about why I didn't deserve the encouragement. You know, it's like, "Oh, well, you know, that's all, you know, the Holy Spirit, and it's good," and which is true. But I just kind of made this big thing out of it. It wasn't until one day when I was reading C.S. Lewis that I realized that was actually my own pride masquerading as humility. Just listen to the words of C.S. Lewis. He says, "True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's not putting yourself down. It's not saying that you're less than or you're not deserving. It's just not thinking about yourself as much as you normally do. It's about thinking about other people." Right? Those people were impacted enough to bring an encouragement. And so the humblest and best way to respond to an encouragement is simply to say, "Thank you." So don't be awkward if someone tries to encourage you. Now, the unlikely but vital pair to the voice of encouragement is the voice of correction. There have been moments where even the godliest leaders in the Bible have made massive mistakes and needed correction. King David comes to mind. King David is the greatest king in the history of Israel, and he's described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. And he did something horrific. He slept with another man's wife, and got her pregnant, and in order to cover up the affair, he put the husband right at the front of the battlefield and had everyone pulled back, so he was accidentally killed in war. And as you can imagine, there were not a lot of people lining up to tell the king that he had just committed murder and adultery and that he shouldn't do that. But there was one guy, a prophet by the name of Nathan, who confronted him. And he tells him this story, and he kind of lays the trap. It's a really fascinating interaction. But essentially, he just calls him out on it. And you know how David responded? He responded in repentance. He was cut to the heart. And if you want to take a look at his raw response and his emotional feelings, you can read Psalm 51, a psalm that he wrote out of that experience. But because of Nathan's courage to correct the king, he altered the course of the rest of his reign. You know, I wonder what would have happened if Nathan hadn't corrected David. I imagine that he would have continued down the path of corruption until he ended up in ruin. We all need Nathans in our life. People who call us out in order to save us from ruining our lives and the lives of other people. There's a proverb in the Bible that goes like this: "Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from the enemy." That's Proverbs 27:6. In other words, surround yourself with people who love you enough to tell you the truth. If you only surround yourself with people who tell you what you want to hear, you are heading for certain disaster. You know, show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. See, the fact of the matter is that there are two areas in our lives that we need correction, and both are pretty raw. The first area is what you can see and what everyone else can see. You know that you're doing the wrong thing, but you're doing it anyways. And sometimes you just need someone to say, "Hey, you're not going the right way, and you know it, I know it. Come on." The second area that we need correction is in our blind spots. And these are the areas that annoy everyone else about us that we have no idea about. Research, someone did a study on this, and everyone has approximately 3 blind spots. So just let that keep you up at night. But sometimes we need loving people to point out what is obvious to everyone else but us. Now here's the thing, okay, I've just kind of said this is why correction is important. But it's really, really important to put the brakes on correction. Because correction that's not done in love is criticism. And before you correct someone, like the voice of encouragement, the ratio of encouragement to correction, encouragement needs to be up here. Because if you're always correcting people all the time and you're never encouraging, guess what? That's actually criticism. And criticism is not a spiritual gift. I've checked. Now, some of you are way too eager to respond to the call to correct people. Right, if I held an altar call right now for people to sign up for the ministry of correcting other people, you know, you say, here I am, Lord, send me. But on the other hand, there are people who will take their thoughts of correction to the grave with them. And not because they're noble, but because they're afraid of confrontation. And the goal is to find the nuance in the in-between, not to fear correction, not to fear or not to run into it, but to take yourself out of the equation and ask yourself, what is genuinely best for the other person? And we can do this by asking a few good questions. The first one to ask is, am I the right person to be providing correction? Do I actually have a relationship with this person where my correction is actually going to be accepted? Can I speak into their lives in any kind of meaningful way? You know, if I take myself out of the situation, right, whether that's my wounded pride, my fear of confrontation, maybe a judgmental attitude, if I take all of that out, what's best for them? Am I doing this out of love or some sort of misplaced sense of justice? You know, how can I say this in a way that's going to reduce the emotional pain now, but still help them in the long run? So there's some good questions to help you make sure that when you are correcting someone, you're doing it out of a place of love and sincerity and genuine concern for what's best for them, not just because it bugs you or annoys you or they hurt you. And finally, if you're on the receiving end of correction, here are some good questions to discern if the correction is valid. Consider the source. There are some people who have your back and others who can find something to complain about on a perfect day. Ask yourself, does the person have the right to speak into my life? You know, there are some voices that are always critical. Those voices don't have the right to speak into my life. I just tune those voices out, to be honest with you. But a friend who's encouraging and loving and supportive, they have the place to speak into my life. See, if the answer to the question, you know, do they have a place to speak into my life is yes, then take it more seriously. If the answer to that question is no, there is a follow-up question that you can ask that's very helpful. And that's this: is there even a hint of truth to what they're saying? You know, is there a little bit that's true? And if the answer to that is yes, then take the little bit that's true, throw out the lies, and you can grow even from criticism. And finally, a really helpful way to discern whether or not correction is godly or not is to ask someone that you trust and who isn't going to gossip about it, right? Who isn't going to make a triangle. We don't want triangles, right? But to ask someone if the feedback is valid. But don't ask that question unless you want to find out the answer. Now remember, the voice of God not only directs us where he wants us to go, but also to mold us into the people that he wants us to be. And always remember, you are never less than who he says you are. Right? You are a child of God. You have redeemed. You've been set free. You're chosen. You're secure. You're accepted. You're loved. On and on it goes. And correction can never take any of that away. Correction can sting in the moment, but if we let it, those thorns can bud into roses. All right, the third voice of people is the voice of words. Now, I know this sounds silly, okay? This isn't the time to practice your voice of correction on me, right? When I say words, sometimes in the Christian community, a person will feel like God has something to say to you, and will say something like this: I believe that God has a word for you. So that's what I'm talking about, okay? And in 2 Corinthians 12, the Bible kind of lays out three different kinds of words. There's a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, and a prophetic word. In his book, Batterson shares a story about a pastor friend of his, Dick Foth, who was preaching on one Sunday. And he got this impression as he was preaching from the Holy Spirit that there was someone who was planning on committing an affair on their spouse that week. And this was really out of his wheelhouse. This was not a thing that happened when he was preaching ever. But he knew it was a risk, but he knew that the risk of not saying anything was greater. So he interrupted his own sermon, and he said this. He said, there's someone here who has set themselves up to have an affair. The pieces are in place, and you're planning on making a decision today. Don't do it. And then he just went back into his sermon. And after the service, as he was connecting with people in the lobby, a middle-aged man came up to him and whispered, that was me. Thank you. And that is a word of knowledge. When God tells you something that's very timely, that you just, there's no way that you would know about without him revealing it to you. The second kind of word, a word of wisdom, is clarity in the midst of confusion. Right? It's not an inspirational Instagram post, but a clear sense of direction that aligns with kingdom values. I have received many words of wisdom from mentors and friends over a good cup of coffee or even over the phone. Wise advice that have helped me get through really difficult situations. And again, sometimes when you hear those words, you might think, oh, well, that's not God. But again, you need to rethink your view of the sovereignty of God. God is at work moving people around and directing them. So don't discount it. And finally, there is a prophetic word. And by definition, a prophetic word is encouraging and strengthening and comforting. And the trajectory of my life, to be completely honest with you, was changed by a prophetic word in a small town church in the jungles of Jamaica. As a pastor laid hands on me and began to prophesy over my life, speak into my life, he never uttered the words, you're going to be a pastor. But I just knew in my spirit that that was the calling I needed. And so I came back from that trip and I signed up for Bible college, and here we are. You know, those prophetic words are when God speaks something specific to you. It's like you've been seen. So here's some practical wisdom for giving and receiving words from the Lord. If you believe that God has a word for someone, but you're not entirely sure, that is okay. And more than that, it's actually okay to say that. You know, you don't have to start out a word with, thus saith the Lord, or God wants you to know, right? When God gives me a word for a person, I usually start with something like, hey, I feel like God is saying this, or I believe that God wants you to know this. The pastor that shared that incredible word and that story that we talked about earlier, he actually uses a sliding scale. He'll say something like, you know, if 10 is a word from God and 1 is a word from me, this is a 4. you know, or a 7 or a 9 or whatever it happens to be. And speaking from personal experience, if someone shares a word with you and it's from God, most of the time you know right away. There's this feeling like you've been seen. Like that God knows exactly what you needed to hear. There's other times where people have given me a word and it feels kind of like a maybe. Like, yeah, maybe, maybe not, I don't know. And what I do with those is I just kind of put them in the back of my mind. And so if it comes to pass and if it happens, I can give glory and praise to God. But I'm not making any life-altering plans on it. And always, 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 the litmus test for the voice of God is Scripture. Does it align with Scripture? Right? Does it contradict the Bible? So, I've said a lot of things. We've covered a lot of ground. And to be honest, there's so much more that I wish I could say. But let's give it a quick recap. God speaks to people using people. He speaks to us by bringing voices of encouragement into our lives, the occasional voice of correction, and timely words that spur us on in our faith journey. Behind every hero is a community of hidden figures. But we do not live for the voices of the crowd. Don't miss this. We do not live for the voices of the crowd. If you live for praise, you'll die by criticism. You must live for the applause of nail-scarred hands. See, the key is to hear the voice of God through people, not to let the voice of God get drowned out by people. You know, this morning we began with Hebrews 12, verse 1. I want to read that again, but this time let's tack on this following verse, verse 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. And here we go in verse 2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Jesus, the champion of our faith. That's who we keep our eyes on. There are many voices, but only one voice that matters. There will be no words more healing to a weary soul than to finally arrive at the gates of eternity and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for speaking to us. For speaking to us through a variety of different ways, but especially speaking to us through people. And I pray that you would give us the discernment to know when you're speaking through other people and when you're not. And I pray that you would use us to speak to other people, to encourage, to lift them up, to spur them on their faith journey. We just ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.